morning, honesty that I would speak truthfully from what God has to say in his word, but also honesty on all our behalf so that we could engage honestly with who we are as human beings and honestly think about what Jesus has to say about himself and about reality in this world and about future reality as well. So I'll pray for that and we'll get into it. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray this morning that it would be a morning of honesty, that I'd be able to speak clearly from your word and truthfully, and that all of us would be truthful within ourselves, that we would engage with your word and what you have to say about us and what you have to say about humanity, and we would think about who we are before you and be honest with you, please, Lord. Please enable us to do that, and we pray that it would be a good and helpful morning for each and every one of us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 15th century, there was this guy called Rodrigo Borgia. He was a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church. During the time he was a cardinal, he had an illicit relationship with a noblewoman and had four children to her. But during that time also had many other mistresses and a bunch of other children. He became Pope in 1492 and chose the name Alexander VI. He was considered a good politician, good diplomat, but was criticised for overspending, for buying offices for his family and people close to him, and for nepotism, making sure his family had the highest positions possible. His main interest lay in acquiring more wealth, seducing women, and making his family as powerful as possible. So he made sure that one of his sons, his second son, was established as Captain General of the Papal Army so that he could start building an empire for himself and his family. So here you have it. This guy at the time was the head of the church. All of Western Europe was basically the Catholic Church, and he was the head of the Catholic Church. And what were his great concerns? What were the big things that were driving him and his life? This man who was supposed to love God, be obedient to God, and help other people love and be obedient to God. Well, his great concerns were sex, money, power, hypocrisy. We hate hypocrisy, don't we? And rightly so. And we hate religious hypocrisy worse than any other sort of hypocrisy. Because religious people seem to stand up for what is good and reject what they think is bad and speak in a way that it seems like they think they're moral and together, and then you find out they're just like everyone else or they're worse than everyone else and we despise them as hypocrites. Pedophilia in the church, shocking, wicked hypocrisy. Crusades, killing in the name of Christ. Isn't that hypocrisy? The person who calls himself a Christian, but you know them outside church time. And compared to all the other people you know who aren't religious at all, they're the worst of the bunch. They seem like a hypocrite. There's this couple who you know, they're lovely at church, they're lovely in public, but you live next to them. And so you hear them screaming through the walls at each other when they think no one else can hear, but the whole neighbourhood can. That minister who stands up the front and rails against sexual immorality, and then it comes out in some sort of sordid scandal that that minister himself is involved with a prostitute. The leader, the Christian leader, who calls you to be generous to the poor, but they're living in multi-million dollar luxury. The Christian business person who seems to have no ethics when it comes to the way they actually conduct their business at all. The person who claims to be a Christian but bombs abortion clinics in an attempt to save the lives of the unborn. Hypocrisy. We hate it. And it's often how Christians are portrayed in the media, isn't it? Every time there's a Christian on a show, I start to cringe because I know where it's heading. I know it's going to turn out badly, often because that's how they're portrayed, but sometimes because that's how they act. I must be one of the two people left in Australia who still watch Survivor, you know, American TV show, and I quite enjoy it still. But almost invariably when there's a Christian on the show, you're just thinking, oh no, don't say anything else, don't do anything else. This is so terrible, so dishonouring to the name of Jesus. They come across as hypocrites. So there was one season recently when there was a great Christian guy on there. The Simpsons. Which is a great show because it points out the hypocrisy in everyone and makes fun of everyone, but especially Christians. Reverend Lovejoy, he jumps up and he preaches his sermon against gambling while Homer's sitting there with his earphones on listening to how the footy's going. But they get down and they're going outside, and on the church wall is a sign that says, Bingo, Tuesday night. Monte Carlo night, Wednesday. Reno retreat, Saturday. Movies that are set in that sort of Robin Hood era, how are the religious people portrayed in those sort of movies? Who's the friar? Well, he's the overweight, drunken guy who's lecherous, running after the pretty young milkmaids. Or it's the really important guy who's next to the king or the governor who's getting all the cash. The media points Christians as hypocrites all the time. We hate hypocrisy. Now, what is a hypocrite? The actual word, the English word hypocrite, comes from a Greek word that sounds really similar. That means play actor, one who plays a part. They're not real. It's just an act. They're one thing on the outside for people to see, but they're a different thing on the inside. That's hypocrisy. And so to answer our question this morning, I've got two questions for us that I want to deal with. And the first question is this: are Christians hypocrites? And then secondly, what does this mean for how we should think of Jesus? So firstly, are Christians hypocrites? And I want to answer this in three ways. So the first way I want to answer this is this: are Christians hypocrites? Yes. Absolutely. Categorically. Every Christian is a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Every Christian in this room is a hypocrite, and you are a hypocrite too. God says there is something so spiritually and morally broken with humanity that every single person is a hypocrite. We all pretend. We all pretend to be something on the outside that we're not really. We all pretend to be morally better than we are. We all strongly oppose things that we believe to be wrong, but then go on and do those very things, or things very like them, or things that come from very similar motives in our hearts. We're all hypocrites. We're all deeply, deeply broken. Now, that might be a very offensive thing to hear me say, but I do want to encourage you this morning to face this reality with us. I want to warn you too, and warn all of us, that it is possible to be so deep in our acting out the part that we've actually tricked ourselves and we believe the act ourselves. And we actually think we are pretty moral, and we actually think we are pretty good, and we actually think that we aren't hypocrites. But let me ask you a few questions to help you see, self-diagnose, and see that this is an issue for you, because it is an issue for all of us, for every human being. Have a listen and try to think honestly about these things. Do you ever find that you act in certain ways because you want people to think you're pretty good or pretty nice or pretty moral, but when you're away from people, you don't actually act like that at all? Do you ever find that you think things in your head or really desire those things in your heart, but you'd never let anyone know because you're too ashamed if anyone knew? Have you ever done things in your life that you are ashamed of, that you know were wrong, but you pretend you haven't done those things? In fact, you've pushed them so far back that it's almost as if you haven't done them, and you'd never let anyone know about that because you're portraying that you're far better than that. Do you ever find that you strongly oppose things in others as wrong, but in your heart, you wish you could do them? Or, in secret, you do actually do them. Now, we'd all do these things because we're all hypocrites. We all care more about how we appear than who we actually are on the inside. We act because we want to hide the reality that there's something broken about us, something morally wrong with us. And so we put on the act so that we look good out front, but that's not what we're actually like inside. A few more questions. Do you act in certain ways merely for what people think of you, but not because you just want to do what is right? When you really think about it, do you ever see that your real motives for doing good things are actually self-serving? Do you ever find that there is an area of morality that you feel strongly about, and you feel strongly that anyone who does that particular thing wrong has a serious problem. But if you really think about it, you actually do very similar things that come from similar motives yourself. So, some examples. You feel strongly that unfaithfulness in marriage is wrong, but you look at pornography. You feel strongly that shoplifting is wrong, but you rip movies and music off the web and don't pay for it. You feel strongly that running red lights or driving while under the influence is terrible, but you speed. All of humanity are hypocrites because there's something deeply morally broken within us. And to be a Christian is to have God actually bring us to recognise that fact and see, I'm wrong and I need a saviour to help me out of my moral and spiritual brokenness. I need Jesus. That's what a Christian is. So my first answer to that question, are Christians hypocrites, is yes, absolutely, because we all are. We all are. But secondly, how do I answer that question? Are Christians hypocrites? I want to say in another sense, Christians are not hypocrites. Now, don't worry, I'm going to get to my third one and I'm going to say again that Christians are hypocrites, so you can rest. But are Christians hypocrites? In one sense, I want to say that they're not. Because what we're not claiming as Christians is we are great. What we're actually claiming is our God is great. We're not claiming that we are morally perfect and upright people. What we're claiming is that we are forgiven by our great and wonderful, forgiving and gracious God. Jesus is the hero and not us. Now, I don't want that to sound like a license for Christians to then just go on and do what we please. Oh, I'm forgiven by God so I can just go and live how I... No, that's not the message of Jesus. He calls Christians to change and to go on changing and becoming more moral and God-focused with their lives. But what we're not saying is we are great. We're saying Jesus is great. When I was a young bloke at school... This might just be me, but I'm sure it's all young blokes. I wanted to be the hero. You know, you have those dreams where in sport you are just the one who scores that winning try, or, you know, the terrorists take over the school and somehow you are the one who stops them. The most beautiful girl in the school, who is, of course, my wife, sees it all take place. You're wounded terribly, but you go to hospital and they patch you up and you're okay so that you can come back to school and everyone just thinks you're the best, especially the most beautiful girl. Want to be the hero, don't we? We always want to be the hero. But the message of the Christian faith is just this. We are not the heroes. We're the ones getting rescued. Jesus is the hero, and we don't want to claim that we are great. We want to claim that he is great. We're getting saved by Jesus from our moral and spiritual brokenness and the consequences of that. In fact, we're not just the ones getting rescued. We're actually villains fighting against the hero. And yet Jesus saves us in such a way that he changes our hearts and we want to live and serve him from then on. So those are my first two answers. Are Christians hypocrites? Yes, because we all are. Well, no, in the sense that we don't claim to be morally superior. We claim to be beggars who found food or who've been provided food and we just want others to know about it. We claim that Jesus is the hero, not us. But my third answer to are Christians hypocrites is yes. Christians stuff up in many ways. In many ways. True Christians... People who love Jesus, people who are seeking to obey him as their king, people who are really seeking to live out what the Bible says in their life, they blow it. We all blow it. We blow it time and time again, and sometimes we blow it big time. Now, can I just say, if you're here this morning, you're like, I knew it. Can I just say, please don't be too quick to judge. Let me just give you a few things to think about. The first one is this. It's easy to judge someone without thinking about where they are at in their progress, because the Christian life is about progress. You start at a position where you really don't know God and you really don't know what he wants for your life. And as time moves on, God works on you and changes you. And it's easy to condemn a Christian here when they've only just started and say, see, Christians are hypocrites, when they really haven't moved very far down the track at all. But even as Christians move down the path and are growing and are changing, you'll find there's some areas that they grow in much more quickly than others, and there's other areas they're really still struggling with. So I just encourage you not to judge too quickly, but to show a bit of grace, because it is a process. as Christians change. Second thing I'd like to say too about not judging too quickly is not all people who claim to be Christians are Christians. And so you'll come across people who claim to be Christians and you'll think, whoa, if Christians are like that, I want nothing to do with it. Well, that's how Christians feel too. Some people will claim to be Christians, but they don't live like it at all. Some people will even sit in churches and come to church all their life and to all intents and purposes seem like Christians, but in the end, they never really trusted Jesus as their Saviour or followed God as their King. But in the end, God knows. He's the judge. He knows hearts and he'll deal with all things. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. The third thing I'd love to say is this. Know the facts. See, this hypocrisy question, sometimes we see hypocrisy in history and that's what turns us off Christianity. So we think about things like the Crusades and we say, oh, if Christians could do that, if religion can start such wars, then I want nothing to do with religion. Or nothing to do with Christianity. Can I just say about that, don't be too quick to judge. Look into the facts and think a little bit about it. There's some complexity in things like the Crusades. Now, during the Crusades, some terrible things took place, incredibly terrible atrocities on both sides, in the Islamic world and in the Christian world. But can I just throw some complexity into this issue, just to get you thinking there might be more to it than just Christians fighting against Muslims? One of the things is this. Today, if you're living in the some places in the Islamic world, you look at America and you think, that's a Christian country. And so when you look at their TV, you think, if Christianity is like that, how immoral is it? And so for that reason, and also because of American foreign policy, there's a great deal of animosity in some countries towards America. Now, are they right in looking at America and thinking the whole country is Christian? Well, we'd say, oh, no. There's some real Christian principles that have built into the foundations of the country. There's a lot of Christians in America. But does that mean that everyone in America is a Christian? Absolutely not. In fact, vast numbers of people are not Christians. And so when America makes decisions and key people in America make decisions, it doesn't necessarily represent what every Christian, what the Christians would want to do. That's the same in the Crusades. The Crusades is not all the Christian people went and fought against all the Islamic people. It was that Western Europe, which at the time had church and state closely tied together and was called the Holy Roman Empire, Western Europe went to war to reclaim Jerusalem from Islamic invaders. And so lots of atrocities were committed, especially as the Crusades rolled on over the years. But was it necessarily the Christians, individuals who trusted and followed and served Jesus who were doing those sort of things? Not necessarily. Often it was more those people who were part of these nations who had no love for Jesus, weren't Christians at all. So you see how there's a bit of a complexity there to just think, ah, it's Christian versus Muslim. Another thing that adds a bit of complexity is this. Imagine someone from a foreign army from another country invades Sydney, takes it over. Imagine there's a bunch of Christians down there, our brothers and sisters suffering in difficult circumstance. Now you can imagine that we might go to war in seeking to reclaim Sydney, take it back, liberate our brothers and sisters who are in a difficult situation. And so you can see again how that sort of situation is what was taking place during the Crusades and how they could make those sort of decisions. The other thing is it's very easy to judge people in the past and think, how could you go war about religious reasons, which partially it was about religious reasons. And yet today, we go to war for political ideologies. In today, the Western world goes to war for democracy. And I'm sure people living back then in the Crusade era would look today and think, how could you go to war for that? And so it's very easy to judge. So can I just say there's a bunch of complexity in those historical issues and I'd encourage you to look into those things. Having said that, there's been some terrible things done by Christians over the years that were wrong and we don't want to cover over. So that's my answer to the first question. Are Christians hypocrites? I want to say yes, because we all are. I want to say no, because Christians are not claiming to be perfect. We're just claiming that Jesus is the great hero who has saved us. Thirdly, I want to say, yes, Christians are hypocrites because Christians fail in many ways. But what does this mean for how we think of Jesus? Even if Christians are hypocrites, should we write Jesus off? And I want to say no and no. My first reason for saying no is he wasn't a hypocrite. The hero isn't a hypocrite. He was absolutely perfect. Perfect not only in every action, not only in every interaction with people, but in his very thought life and in his very heart and motivations, there was never any moral wrongness or decay or corruption. It was all absolutely perfect. It was all done out of love for God and love for people. He is the one person, the only person who has never been a hypocrite, who is not morally broken. He's the only person who ever will be. And in fact, he got stuck into the religious hypocrites of his day. He said things like, "Woe to you hypocrites. You religious people who do your religion in front of others so that they think you're great, but in your heart you really don't love God. Woe to you," he said, "who love the praise of people but don't care about the praise of God." Jesus went to town on hypocrites, and he himself was not one. And he said that we Christians would be pretty pathetic. He said that humans needed him as the solution, and so his very words ring true of our situation. So I encourage you, don't write off Jesus because of Christians. He wasn't a hypocrite, even if they are. He isn't morally broken, even if they are. And he actually came to save us from our hypocrisy and from our moral and spiritual brokenness. So I want to say, even if Christians are hypocrites, don't write off Jesus because he is not one. But secondly, and here's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, I want to say, don't write off Jesus even if people are hypocrites, because in the end, Jesus will deal with all hypocrisy. Jesus is going to clean up the mess. There will come a time when all hypocrisy and all moral and spiritual brokenness will be dealt with, and evil will be no more, and people who have done wrong will get exactly what they deserve for that wrong, and people who have practiced hypocrisy will get exactly what they deserve for their hypocrisy. Don't write off Jesus because he hates hypocrisy, he hates evil, and he will do something about it. And so to look at that, we're going to look at that passage that you had there. So look it up in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, it was on the sheets in your little handout there. So grab out your little handout and look at it with me so you can see that what I'm saying is actually Jesus' words from the Bible. And Jesus is telling us a parable, and he's presenting us with a picture of present reality and future reality. What is really going on in the present and what is really going to go on in the future? And so in verses 24 to 30, he tells the parable. And the story is basically this. He makes up the story, and the story is basically there's a landowner, and he spreads good seed into his field to grow up good plants. But he's got an enemy, and the enemy comes along, and he sows weeds amongst the wheat, amongst the good seed. And when the weeds and the wheat start to sprout, his servants recognise, there's weeds in among the wheat. How could this be? And he says, an enemy has done it. They planted the weeds. And so the servants say, okay, well, do you want us to tear it up then, pull out all the weeds? And the owner says, no, don't pull out all the weeds, because if you pull out the weeds, it'll tear the wheat out as well, and the wheat will die. No, wait till the harvest time, and when the harvest comes, then pull it all up and separate it. The weeds into a pile, burn it all up, the wheat gather into the barn so it's safe and usable. And a bit later on, the disciples say, what were you talking about, Jesus? What did that parable, what did that story mean? And we get that in verse 37. He gives the answer to what the story means. He says this: "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," which is another name Jesus gives himself. The one who sowed the good seed is Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." So Jesus says, this is present reality. It's Jesus' world. The Son of Man in this little parable is in charge of everything that goes on. He directs, he guides, he tells his servants and what to do. Present reality is this: there is a king who rules this universe, and he is Jesus. Second thing we learn about present reality is he's sowing good seed into his world. And he says what that is he is bringing out of his world, or raising up in his world, sons of the kingdom. Now, I've got a son, Tim, and a son of me belongs to me. So if you're a son or a daughter of the kingdom, you belong to the kingdom. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So it means if you trust and follow Jesus as your king, you belong to his kingdom. And so what Jesus is doing in the world now is he is raising up people who trust him as the king and follow him as the king, and they are part of his kingdom. But the third reality we find in this little parable is there's an enemy. Now, this might be sound spooky or weird to you if you've never thought about these things. But there's a real enemy, says Jesus, and his name is the devil, or Satan. And he's sowing weeds. He's trying to destroy the work of Jesus. And the weeds are sons of the evil one. So if you're a son of the kingdom, you belong to the kingdom. If you're a son of the evil one, you belong to the evil one, to the devil or Satan. Now, what he's not trying to say is those people are Satanists or terribly evil or wicked people. Now, what it means is if you're not part of Jesus' kingdom, if you haven't got him as your king, then you're actually on the opposite team. You're actually under the moral and spiritual influence of Satan. And so Satan has some sort of rule over this world, influences the world. We are part of that world and take up its influences and believe his lies and live without God and in moral brokenness and without Jesus as our king. So Jesus paints this picture. It's really only two sides. It's Jesus' world. He's the king. Am I in his kingdom with him as my king? Or am I under the influence of Satan and his rule without knowing it, without living particularly wicked lives, without slaughtering kittens in satanic ceremonies? That's the reality that Jesus paints. Now, the fourth reality is this. Jesus hasn't yet pulled the weeds out. And he actually says, wait, don't pull the weeds out yet. Now, why? Because if you pull the weeds out, it does damage to the wheat. And I take it that means that Jesus is actually giving time till the harvest for more wheat to grow up and not be damaged, more people to come into the kingdom and the kingdom to grow. And so Jesus is giving opportunity because he is gracious and kind and loving and merciful. He's giving opportunity for people to be saved from their moral corruption, from their rejection of God, from their living under the influence of Satan. And so Jesus wants to take them and bring them into his kingdom to trust and follow him as king. So that might be really confronting for you. But that's a picture of present reality from Jesus. He says, I'm the king. Trust and follow me as your king. You are part of my kingdom, belong to my kingdom. If you don't, though, you are actually under the rule and influence of the devil and part of his rule and are not on my side. But there is opportunity now to come across and trust and follow me as king because the harvest is not until the end of the age. That's present reality according to Jesus. Now, if you found that confronting, the next bit is even more confronting. Have a look at verse 40 with me. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The first reality is this. There is a coming judgment where people will be separated from each other for all eternity. This Jesus who came to earth over 2,000 years ago, lived a real life on earth, died on a Roman cross, was dead for 3 days, rose again to life, and has ascended to heaven where he's ruling this universe now, there will come a day when he returns. And when he returns, he says he will bring final judgment, final separation of all people. And how will that take place? Well, the second reality that we see in this passage is all those who are not part of this kingdom, who won't live with Jesus as their king, will be torn out of the kingdom, torn out of his kingdom forever, because everything at that point will become his kingdom, and everything that is not his will be torn out of it. And verse 42 says this, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a terrible, terrible picture of eternal punishment. Now, I don't necessarily think that it's a literal picture of what eternal punishment will be like, fire and that sort of thing. But it's not going to be better than that. Jesus pictures eternal punishment like that because it is such a scary concept. But it's real. Next reality that Jesus draws our attention to is that not only will people who are not part of his kingdom be torn out of it and punished eternally, but that all that is sin and wrong and evil, or wrong behaviour and moral brokenness, or attitudes of rebellion against God and spiritual brokenness, all those things, all wrongness, will be torn out of his kingdom forever so that his kingdom is left perfect and that is dealt with forever. And so the Christian who in this life has sought to live with Jesus as their king, but they struggle because it's hard to be obedient to Jesus. All that temptation and difficulty that they've experienced in this life will be torn away and will be gone forever. And for the Christian, they will only live in perfect obedience to God from then on, and they won't struggle with it anymore. All evil, wrongness, badness, sorrow, suffering is gone forever. And verse 43 says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So those who are living with Jesus their king will then shine in moral purity, in reflection of God's glory for all eternity, with God as their Father, loving them as Father for all eternity. That's future reality according to Jesus. Pretty confronting, isn't it? There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an eternal separation of people. His people who trust and follow him as king to be with him for all eternity, shining righteously in the kingdom of his Father. But all those who will not live with him as king, who are actually under the influence of the devil, whether they realize it or not, will be torn out of the kingdom, and all that is evil and wrong will be torn out of the kingdom once and for all eternity and be punished. From that point on, there will be no more moral brokenness. There will be no more hypocrisy. Jesus will turn up and he will sort out the mess of this world, and it will all be gone. And what that means is Jesus knows what has gone on in this world. And Jesus knows the people who are truly his, who have truly trusted him as the one who can make them right with God and deal with their moral brokenness and deal with their rejection of God. He knows those who have truly sought to follow him as king. And so the person who claims to be a Christian, but really isn't, they don't really love God. They don't really care much for him at all. They just put on the show. Jesus knows. And he'll judge accordingly. The priest or the minister who's the pedophile, and they get away with it, and they get away with it, and they get away with it all their life, and it seems like they got away scot-free. One day they will stand before Jesus as the judge, and all their wickedness and hypocrisy will be exposed, and he will deal with it and punish them accordingly. They won't get away with it anymore. The person who claimed to be a Christian, came to church every week, didn't love Jesus though, Jesus knows. The Christian though, who truly followed Jesus as their king, tried to be obedient to him, was slowly changing over their lifetime so that they honoured Jesus more and put his priorities first. They mucked it up. Sometimes they mucked it up big time, and they hated that fact, and they asked Jesus for forgiveness, and they pressed on to try to change. Sometimes when others looked at them, all they saw was, "Ah, you big hypocrite." But Jesus knew that they truly trusted him as the one who had died on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago to take the punishment of God upon himself so that they could be forgiven, so that they could be right with God. They truly followed Jesus, their king, seeking to be obedient to him. Jesus knows. And in the end, he will say to them, come into my kingdom. I've paid the price for you. I've washed you fully, absolutely, totally clean. You're right with me because of what I have done. not because of what you have done. Come into my kingdom. Jesus knows who are his people and who aren't. And so the big question this morning I want to ask you is, are you his person? And so we'll be with him in his kingdom forever because of what he, the hero, has done on your behalf. Or are you not actually Jesus' person? And so risk the possibility of being eternally rooted out of his kingdom and receive the punishment that you deserve. Jesus will deal with hypocrisy fully. Don't worry about that. And so for that reason, I think we can trust Jesus. Even when we look around, we see Christians are hypocrites. We can trust Jesus because he was not a hypocrite. And because he will deal with all hypocrisy. He will not let it slide forever. Recently, I've been listening to this weird, obscure song that goes something like this. It says, I was living in a devil town. I didn't know it was a devil town. Oh, Lord, it really brings me down about the devil town. All my friends were vampires. I didn't know they were vampires. It turns out I was a vampire myself in the devil town. And that's pretty much the whole song. Just sings out a few times and I quite like it. But as I was listening to it, I was thinking, what's this song about? I don't really know what it's about. Should I be listening to this song? It sounds a bit weird and wrong. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this actually pictures the sort of stuff Jesus is talking about. This actually pictures what goes on for a Christian. I was just living my life in this world and I thought the world was fine and everything was good and my mates were good and I was good and everything was right. But there came a point when God so showed me what was actually going on that I realised, no, I'm living in a devil town. I'm living in a world that's actually under the influence not of God, but of God's enemy, Satan. I didn't know I was in a devil town, and Lord, it really brings me down now. I didn't know that all my friends were vampires. I didn't know all my friends were actually under this influence. I didn't know that I was under this influence. But now I realise that's who I was. But thank you, Lord, for showing me that I can actually make Jesus my king. I can actually leave the influence of Satan and this world and come into his kingdom and know that I am right with God through what Jesus has achieved for me by his death and resurrection and can live with him for all eternity because he is the hero and I am not. So I want to encourage you this morning, I need Jesus. We need Jesus. I want to encourage you, you need Jesus. He is not the hypocrite and he will deal with hypocrisy. We are hypocrites, and can I respectfully say, and so are you, we have room for one more hypocrite here. Come and join us. Jesus is a great hero, well, lots more. Jesus is a great hero. Jesus is a great saviour. Come to him. But he is also a terrifying judge. So flee to him now as saviour while there is time, because there will be nowhere to flee from him when he returns. Let's pray. Lord, when we hear your word, it's very confronting. But I pray, Father, that you would bring us all to a point where we recognise that we are morally corrupt, broken, spiritually broken, out of relationship with you, under the influence of the evil one, and so living without regard to you and trying to cover it up by pretending we are different on the outside than we really are on the inside, practicing hypocrisy, Lord. We need you, Jesus, as our hero. We need you as our saviour, the one who can come and deal with our brokenness once and for all before God, the one who can start to change us in this life and perfect us when you come again. We pray that at that day, when you come and judge this earth, every single one of us would be living with Jesus as our King, trusting him as our Saviour, and so we would be ushered into your eternal kingdom to live with you and shine like the sun with you as our Father, Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.